We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us. Doesn't mean to be straightened out. I'll back up and help you with that. But ye are straitened in your own bowels. That's not the problem it sounds like, okay? Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Please notice that. Be also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is Paul pouring out his heart. When he says that they're enlarged towards the Corinthians, it's this cry, O ye Corinthians. The only other place you really find it is, O foolish Galatians, and that's a reproof. Here he's crying to this people. And we know from the book of Acts, the Lord sent Paul back into Corinth. He said, no hurt is going to come upon you. No man's going to touch you. Paul, I have much people in this city. This was Las Vegas, okay? This was Atlantic City. This is Corinth. If you were immoral, if you were a drunkard, if you were a thief, in the Mediterranean world, they would say you were Corinthianized. That's the kind of reputation that Corinth had. And God said to Paul, Paul, go back in this city. I have much people. I have sons and daughters here. They're not born again yet, but I have many of them here, Paul. I want you to go back and labor. And through that, Paul, this Pharisee, this man who had been very legalistic, goes into this Gentile city. All of his predisposition towards law and the law of Moses and his position as a Pharisee, all of that more and more and more being set aside as he comes now to these Corinthians, these Gentiles with all of their stuff. And now there were Jews also in Corinth. So he's coming back to this city and he's writing the second letter after all of the corrections you think about in 1 Corinthians, and he's pouring out his heart here. This is heartfelt. He says, I'm speaking as unto children. O ye Corinthians. And what he says here is, we're not straitened. We haven't restricted ourselves towards you in any way. We're enlarged. The bowels, it was like our heart. We poured our heart out is the idea. He said, if there's any problem in the relationship, it's because you've straightened yourself toward, you've been narrow, restricted towards us. What he says, I want you to do as children. I want you to open up to us also. And he says, like a father here, I'm pouring out my heart to you guys. You know, we've held nothing back. We've spoken the truth. We've done it with emotion. When I'm not just a theological instructor, you know, not just Pastor Paul or Evangelist Paul, but as a father with his own children. And he's saying, if there's anything that's held back in this relationship, it's on your side. It hasn't been on ours. And what I want you to do is reciprocate. I want you to be open to us. And this is the Spirit of God speaking to this church through Paul. And his first challenge, his exhortation to them here is, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now look, in the context, you have to understand, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, he had warned them about eating things sacrificed to idols. He had warned them about participating in things that would put them in an idolatrous situation. He had spoken to them about the immorality in the city. He had talked to them about getting drunk at the communion table. All of those things. So you have to understand, as he's pouring out his heart here, he's challenging these Corinthians, where this is a very real threat, not to be linked together, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he's calling them to separation. Look, as a father with his children, first of all, this is Father's Day. Any father in this room that's worth his salt understands this, because he said to his kids, don't touch that. Don't play in the street. Don't put your hand up on the range when the gas is on. You know, don't do that. Don't hang with those kids. What are you doing with that crew? Come on, sit down and talk to me, will you? I care about you. I don't want you to get involved in that. What are you doing with those guys? Why are you playing out in the street? Don't mess with that dog. Take that out of your mouth. You know, you do that as a parent, and it's heartfelt. If you could write out the script for your own kid, you would say, Lord, bless them. Let them be committed to you. Let them be filled with your Spirit. Let them love your word. prosper them, give them a great spouse, give them good kids, give them health, give them a future, let them touch the world for Christ. I mean, what would we write out if we could write out the script? Because it's for our children. This is coming from the heart of God who loves us more than we love our own. So when we hear this exhortation not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, you know, there's something in us that kind of recoils a little bit. You're messing with me a little bit here. Well, this is not Paul, it's not me, it's God. And as we look at this challenge, you can look at it in the context of separation. And depending how carnal we are, we think, well, what he's saying is don't do this and don't do that and don't touch this and don't smoke that and don't snort this and don't go there and don't drink this and don't look at them and don't touch this. That's not separation in the Bible. Separation in the Bible is separation unto, not separation from. You see, it's throughout the scripture, first of all. Of all of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. You can participate. This beautiful Eden, acres of beautiful, magnificent trees, fruit, everything. There's just one tree. I want you to be separate from that. Where is that one? You know, that's the way, you know, as you go through the Old Testament, you hear the challenge of Elijah. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. The very first song in Israel's ancient songbook, blessed is the man. Do we want to be blessed? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. The very first thing, this is what is blessable. This is to separate yourself from that stuff and to give yourself to this. The book of Amos, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We have to be on God's side of the equation. So throughout the scripture, there's an exhortation to us, God to his children, to be separate, but it's to separate yourselves unto me. We call that consecration. The spiritual perspective of that word is consecration. It's separation in the practical sense, but sometimes that's all we want. Oh, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. You don't do that when you're in love with someone. You know, God says this, the greatest commandment. This is God. This is, you may think he's trying to hold out on you in some way. No, this is God. Here's the greatest commandment, that you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your... What do I want from you? I want your heart. Love me. There's no greater commandment I could give you. Love me. When you're dating someone, and I see people around here dating, I watch, I hear... We hear all this stuff on the news, you know, TV, Jenny Craig, exercise machines, liposuction, lipozine, dissolve your extra fat, all this stuff. You just watch somebody here in church losing weight, they're dating. They're in love. Powerful motivation. See them sitting with each other. Sometimes they wear the same shirts. It's like, And you hear their old friends saying, yeah, they're not around anymore. They don't hang around anymore. Well, it's no sacrifice to that person to give up things and to be with the one that they love. And he's asking the same thing of us. You know, here's this exhortation. You're my kids. Don't play there. Don't mess with that stuff. Don't touch that. Don't hang with those kids. Don't do this. No, this is a father saying, look. And Paul says, my heart is being poured out as a... You have to understand how deeply I feel this. It's as a father talking to his children. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, unequally yoked together is one word in the Greek. It's heteros zygos, where we get a zygote, you know, to give birth, you know, a life form, heteros of a different kind. And it's from the Old Testament, and any Jew would have realized, where it says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. You know, the unequally yoked, putting two animals, it was an agricultural society, in a yoke together that are of different natures. If you put two oxen in a yoke, You'll make progress. If you put an ox and a jackass in a yoke together, one's going to be pulling, the other one's going, pulling in another direction. You're getting nothing done. And what happens is that yoke is chafing, causing sores and bleeding on those animals then. Jesus' father, Joseph, his stepfather, was a carpenter. Jesus grew up in a carpenter shop. And it's interesting, the word that's used is he was a master carpenter. That means one of the primary things he did was he made yokes. Because even with two oxen, oxes are different. Different personalities, different strengths, different heights. Even with two oxen, you had to fashion the yoke so it was comfortable for both of them, or else it would chafe, it would cause bleeding and sores. So even with two natures the same, you know, it tells us that we have been partakers of the divine nature through God's promises, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Okay? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, we have been partakers of the divine nature, a different nature through God's promises. Christ is in you. Now, his exhortation is then don't be yoked together, unequally yoked, with people of a different nature. Look, this is, I'll tell you what it's not saying, okay? Because certainly it applies to marriage, to business, to being in covenant. In Corinth, if you were in a trade guild, often there were sacrifices made to deities and pagan gods relative to that. It's not saying to us today this. It's not saying if you're married to an unbeliever, go home and file for divorce. Not saying that. It's not saying if you're in a business with people that are unbelievers, go home and break up the business and destroy everybody's life. It's not saying that. Because many of us were converted already in a marriage. Then you end up with one partner that's saved, one partner that's not. And Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, if the unbelieving partner is pleased to stay with you, not to depart, to stay with them. Because the believing through the believing partner, the family is sanctified, the home is sanctified. You're a bad testimony if you get saved and you're in a business. If you walk out on business deals and you've made your word, you just can't do that. I'll tell you what it is saying, though. If you're sitting here today and you're single, it's saying to you, no evangelistic dating, no missionary dating, no joining the evangelistic Date an Unbeliever for Christ organization. But there's no, all the guys in the church are weird. We do 30 weddings a year at least, so somebody's finding somebody. There's 6 billion people on the planet. All the Christian girls are weird. You're blind. And you're not supposed to be hunting anyway. You're supposed to be praying. You know, it's not like deer season where you get one, strap it on your roof and bring it home. It's not hunting. You're praying, asking God, you know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, has found favor from the Lord. You're asking for him to be involved in this process, whether it's a guy, whether it's a gal. But I'm 22 and all my friends are engaged and he's kind of a Christian. Oh, cut me a break. Because I'll tell you what happened. If you rebel against the Lord, you don't listen to your Father in heaven who cares for you, and you marry an unbeliever, or you enter into business with unbelievers, or you find yourself locked in a covenant with unbelievers because of rebellion, in time that's going to be chafing. You're going to be bleeding. You're going to be sore. It's going to be wearing you out. It doesn't work the right way. It's fine if, you know, honey, do you care if I go to church? Yeah, go on. Or, yeah, go on. Whoever you're married, you know. And then, can I take the kids? Yeah. And then, you know, you got the kids in Sunday school. And then the kids are, you know, they say, well, mommy, daddy doesn't come to church. Well, yeah, I know. Well, daddy's not saved. Does that mean daddy's going to hell, mom? The kid don't say that around him. He'll flip out. Just say Happy Father's Day when you go home, Dad. That's all you need to say. Because you end up then with two different natures, two different purposes, two different destinies, two different forces, two different influences. And it's chafing. It doesn't. And God would spare us He would spare us. This is not talking about Pharisaic, legalistic separation. It's not talking about isolation, where we step aside from unbelievers to the point where we look down our nose at them and nobody gets saved. Because Jesus, it says that he was pure and harmless without sin, and yet he ate with tax gatherers and sinners. He had contact without contamination. And that's what we need to understand. We don't find fellowship with unbelievers, but we want to reach them for Christ. There has to be contact, but without contamination. You can't find fellowship with them. You can't be yoked in the yoke with them because there's different destinies, different natures, different purposes, different influences. But you can talk with them. You can be in contact with them, and you want to contaminate them with Jesus. You don't want them contaminating you with the world. So Paul is exhorting these Corinthians who he wants to see continue to grow. And in that process, God is speaking to us, telling us something. And we already know if you labor and you're heavy laden, Jesus says, come to me. I give you a rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. You be yoked with him. Let's look at our passage here, beginning in 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then he says, for, here's why. Then you're going to see the word what five times. What fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness? What communion has light and darkness? What concord has Christ and Belial? What part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? He says, here's why you can't be unequally yoked. And he draws these pictures for us. For, here's why. Number one, what fellowship hath righteousness literally and lawlessness? That word there means participation. What participation is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Righteousness is, as a Christian, we're to be treating those around us the proper way, the rightness of it all. What participation is there between righteousness and lawlessness? And lawlessness around us all the time, saying, you believe in creation and not evolution? You're an idiot. You believe you can't have sex outside of marriage? You're an idiot. You're Victorian. You believe marriage is only between a man and a woman? You're an idiot. What's wrong with you? You believe you shouldn't drink? You're an idiot. What's wrong with you? You believe you should be in church? You're an idiot. There's a different set of laws, different things governing. He says, what participation is there between righteousness and lawlessness? That's why you can't be unequally yoked. Then he says, what communion, and that's our word koinonia, to have all things in common, what koinonia does light have with darkness? Sharing all things in common. Where does light and darkness share everything in common? Go into a room tonight when it's dark and turn on the light. Where does the darkness go? It's not sharing any space with the light. Turn out the light. The darkness comes back. Where does the light go? It's not like half the room says, hey, I'll be dark, you be light. There's no koinonia, there's no sharing, there's darkness and there's light, diametrically opposed. They don't exist together. God separated the light from the darkness. What koinonia is there between light and darkness? That's why you can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What concord, only time in the New Testament, hath Christ... Belial is the only time the word Belial is used in the New Testament. It's synonymous with Satan or the devil. Concord is symphonesis. We get the word symphony from it. What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? They're not working off the same score. They're not playing the same notes. They're not resonating together. There's no harmony. They're not together constructing something that's wondrous. What concord is there between Jesus and Satan? That's why you can't be unequally yoked together. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, that's a word that we hear in our modern culture, isn't it? Infidel. There are people who consider you and I infidels because we don't believe what they believe. This is the idea here. He that believeth with an infidel... He that believeth pistos, in the Greek, with And apistos, you put the prefix a in front of it, means they don't. We have theist, which is somebody who believes in God. Atheist is somebody who doesn't believe in God. You have muse, means to think. Amuse means not to think. It's one of the major industries in the United States. Amusement, making people not think. He says here, what part has he that believes with he that does not believe? The part is lot. It's a portion. It's a district. It's an inheritance. What portion does a believer and unbeliever, what destiny, what inheritance does a believer and an unbeliever share? What lot, you know, the Old Testament, the lot fell, you know, what is there that's fallen out in regards to possession that's in common with a believer and unbeliever? Anything in common? That's why you can't be unequally yoked together. And then he says, what agreement, the only time that word's used in the New Testament, it means to stand, to be in good standing, to be in understanding with, to be in agreement with. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now look, every Jewish believer in Corinth understood immediately there was only one temple of God. That was in Jerusalem. It was still standing at this point in time. The Jews understood from their whole history, you're not to sacrifice on the hills or in the valleys to Ashtoreth, to Molech, all these other gods. There's one place, the temple. There's one temple. It's the temple of God. It's distinct from every other idolatrous temple on the planet. There is one place that God has designated. And he says here, you know, what agreement, what good standing, you know, what working together is there between the temple of God and idols? He had talked a lot about that in 1 Corinthians. And he comes down to say, here's the reason. For you are, now that's plural there, ye, y'all Calvary Chapelites, you are the temple of the living God. No longer in Jerusalem. You look around this room, every believer here has eternity in their hearts, Christ dwelling there. And it's the naos, the holy of holies. God has taken up residence in us. And he desires, as we go onward, to conform us into the image of his Son. He's going to continue the good work he's begun in us. He's working out practically the divine nature that's in us, doing a remarkable work. It says, Titus tells us, Paul tells us, he writes to Titus, that through grace we've come to salvation. Grace is teaching us in this present world to be denying ungodly lust. And grace is the thing that causes us to look forward to the coming of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're in process by grace. And we have eternity in our hearts. And where God is dwelling now is in you. The church, the ecclesia, are the called out ones. Calvary Chapel, the building, is not the church. I walk in here during the week and this sanctuary is empty. It ain't a church. There's no church. It ain't church unless you're here because you're the church. You're the place where God dwells. And when you're collectively gathered together, that's the ecclesia, the called out ones. The idea itself is to be separate. Called out from among the world. Called out from among the lost. Called out from hell and destruction. We're the ecclesia, the called out ones. And he says, you are, all y'all, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, second exhortation, first one, he says, look, I love you. I want you to be open to me. I don't want to see you unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You don't have anything in common. Here's the examples. Wherefore, because of that, verse 17, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Wherefore, because of that, because I love you, because I don't want to see you tied up with the wrong things, he says then, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And he says, I will receive you. I will receive you. Wonderfully, the Greek word is this. I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor. This isn't just I'll receive you. It's, I'll take you in my arms. I will treat you kindly and with favor. Think of what he's saying. I want you to listen to this exhortation. Paul says, this is like the heart of a father being poured out to his kids. Guys, think of what I paid for you. Paul is saying, hey, we open our heart to you. We made ourselves vulnerable to you. We want you to be open to us. But the one who's inspiring him, who understands that more than anyone? The mighty God, the Almighty, comes and takes on skin. And he hangs on a cross. And he's brutalized and he's beaten and he bears our sin. He becomes more vulnerable than any vulnerability that has ever been realized or ever will, to make himself available to people who then turn away from him and shun him. Sometimes even Christians. They like the idea of having fire insurance, but they don't like the idea of having him as Lord. And he's not pounding on a pulpit screaming. He's saying, look, you're my kids. I love you. I'm pouring out my heart. I've been completely open. I haven't withheld anything. God the Father speaking through Paul. I don't want to see you wrapped up with things that are going to be destructive in your life and harmful. You have a destiny. You have a calling. I have high things for you. And you can't mix darkness and light. You can't mix Jesus and the devil. You can't mix believers and unbelievers. You can't mix temple of idols and a temple of God. You can't mix this stuff. So what I want you to do is come out from among them. Be my people. Don't touch the unclean thing. And I will receive you kindly and show you favor. Listen, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthians. He's not talking to the super Christian who's sparkling and shining in his armor. He's talking to the Corinthians that are doing all kinds of stupid stuff. He's talking to the ones that are wrapped up, saying, don't do that. Don't be wrapped up. He's saying to the ones that he needs to say to come out from among them. If you're here this morning and there's compromise in your life, you're involved in things you shouldn't be involved in, God's not hammering, screaming at you. He's saying, I'm your father. This is Father's Day. I'm your father. I love you. I haven't withheld anything. The problem is you're withholding from me. I want you to reciprocate. And the direction I give you is because I don't want to see you harmed. I don't want you to see you wrapped up in stuff that's going to break you or destroy you. Rather, be separate. Come to me with all of your stuff and all of your failings. And if you come to me, I'll receive you kindly and show you favor. Oh, Lord, I'm all messed up. I know. I'm God. I know the end from the beginning. But I've messed up. I knew when I saved you, you were going to mess up. And I saved you anyhow. Because today I want you to come to me. I want it to be a new beginning of many new beginnings. And I'll receive you kindly. And I'll show you favor. You will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When Paul wrote it, there was no break. He summed it up saying, having therefore these promises, listen, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises. You have them. The Corinthians have them. The people that need to be told to come out and be separate have the promises. You don't deserve the promises. You didn't earn the promises. There's no logical reason why you have the promises, but you have them. They have your name on them. They don't belong to anybody else. They don't belong to other religions. They belong to Christians. You have the promises. They're yours to claim. And you aren't abusing anything. You're not stealing them from anybody else. They're yours. And there are the promises of God. The promises that if you separate yourself and come to him, he'll receive you kindly and he'll show you favor. He'll be a father to you. You'll be his sons and daughters. That's from the Almighty. Seeing we have these promises then, he says, seeing we have them, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. And we know Thessalonians tells us that he's the one who sanctifies us. He's asking us to participate. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. That cuts into my heart. You know, David again saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. I think how often the meditation of my heart is not what it should be. Most of the time my mouth is okay. Problem is the word I'm meditating in my heart that wants to come out of my mouth, I'm meditating saying, don't let that out, don't let it out, don't let that out. Where it used to just fly. And sometimes I'm letting a thought fly around in there that I just need to bring to Christ. Bring into captivity to him. Bring under his jurisdiction. And not with shame. I mean, that's the relationship we have that's ongoing. I preach the gospel myself all day, every day. I live in a state of continual repentance. It's wonderful. I'm not ashamed to live that way. I think the wrong thing. I say, man, Lord, help me. I know I shouldn't be that. Just please, you know. I'm glad that in the Old Testament there was the morning and evening sacrifice. I need to start every day with the blood of the Lamb and end every day with the blood of the Lamb. And that's good for me. But here I hear him speaking to his dearly beloved who are involved in things he doesn't want them to be involved in. And he's saying, come out from that. I'll receive you kindly. I'll show you favor. Having then these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let's listen. Let's separate ourselves. Let's do this. Let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, actions of the spirit, attitudes. And then it says this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That word perfecting speaks of an ongoing process. It means to bring to a completion, to bring to an end, to bring all the way to its finish. We're in that process every day of perfecting. Holiness is separateness. God is holy. He's separate. And it's very simple. There is that which is God, and there is that which is not God. That's you and I, by the way. There is Creator, there is creation. That makes him holy. He's separate from everything. He's distinct. And he's called us to holiness, to separateness, to consecration, to be in love with him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to willingly give ourselves to him. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit and go on in this process of holiness in the fear of God. And listen to what he says. He says, I will be, if you come out, look in verse 18, I will be a father unto you. And it's almost like that's his plea, what he's longing for. He's not just longing to be our father. He is that. But there's a difference. You can be somebody's father and not be involved in their life. You can have contributed to birth biologically and never be a dad. You can bail out on a family or kids and still be a father. He's saying here, what I long for is not just to be your father, but to be a father unto you. To be a father unto you. He doesn't want to just be our father. He wants to be a father unto us. In our lives. Coddling. Comforting. Strengthening. Teaching. Leading. Involved. And he's speaking to Corinthians and Philadelphians that are struggling with compromise, that are being influenced by the world, that are having their testimony watered down, that are getting involved in things in the long run that are going to have them chafing and bleeding, as it were. And he's saying, don't do this. Your father, it's like I'm pleading with my children. You can't be unequally yoked together with this world. In any capacity, more than darkness and light, oil and water, Satan and Christ. There's things that just don't go together because of nature. And your situation is not, behavior modification. That's not what we're doing here. Your situation is regeneration. You have been born again. There's a new creation in you by the power of God, and it is divine. It is separate from this world. You need to nurture that, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And I don't want to see you involved in stuff that will hurt you. So separate yourselves. I'm living in you. I'm walking in you. You're the temple of God. Come out from among them, and I'll receive you kindly. I'll show you favor. Listen to me, please, today. If you're a prodigal, if you're struggling, you're in compromise, you're not happy, listen to the voice of your Father. It's Father's Day. What is he asking for? He's asking for you to reciprocate. He's saying, I've held nothing back from you. I gave my only begotten Son. There was no price too great to pay to make you my own. I've withheld nothing. If there's a problem in our relationship, it's on your end. You have been restrictive. You've held yourself back so that you can be involved in these things. Let all of that go. Come to me. Come to me. Even right now, in your struggle, in your compromise, in your sin, step away from that. Come to me, and I'll receive you kindly, and I'll show you favor. Because I don't want to just be your father theologically. Legally, I want to be a father unto you. I want to be involved in your life. You'll be my sons and my daughters, saith the Almighty. Nobody can mess with that decision he makes. Then Paul says, seeing then, we have these great promises. Seeing that he's offered us this, then let us cleanse ourselves in our behavior, in our thoughts. And let us go through this process of being changed, being sanctified practically in our behavior. In holiness, he says, and in the fear of God. Anybody find any application in this in your life? Half of us? What are the rest of you guys doing? You must be have something. Let's have the musicians come. Let's stand. Let's ask the Father to apply these things to our life. You know, just studying through this, I could write out a short list of things where I just know, Lord, you're calling me to be separate from this. You're calling me to something. And it's not, they're not disqualifying things. You know, there's certain things that are lawful, but they're not expedient. Look at the days that we're living in. And I'm very aware that I haven't arrived, that he's still conforming me into his image and likeness. And early in my Christian experience, I've gone through my backsliding. Was a prodigal. And I can say to any prodigal that's here today, he loves you. Look what he lets me do. And the one he forgives the most ends up loving him the most. Forget about the world. Look, if I'm your pastor and you think I have ill will towards you, then you come up and talk to me after church. But if I could write out the script for your life, it would be blessed, prosperous, spiritually strong, testimony in this world, leading many to Christ, flourishing as a parent, as a son or a daughter. Blessed inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, laying up treasure in heaven. I have no ill will towards anybody in this room. I'm going to give an account one day before God. Don't date unbelievers. Don't marry unbelievers. Don't get in a covenant with somebody of a different nature. God has called you to himself. And in whatever you're messing up or whatever you're doing wrong today, you go to him. You say, Lord, I'm stepping away from this. I'm coming to you. He'll receive you kindly. It's who he is. With favor because of the blood of his Son. He'll be a father unto you. Not just your father, but a father unto you. You'll be his sons and his daughters. That's the word of the Almighty. Nobody can change that. Having these great promises, let us cleanse ourselves. How do we cleanse ourselves? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Lord. We have confession. We have repentance. We have God's word. We have God's spirit. We have the blood of his son. We avail ourselves of those things. And we continue to grow, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Move forward. Don't be stuck in a yoke with somebody that's going, hee-haw, hee-haw, pulling you in the wrong direction. Okay? Father, I know you've overheard, Lord. And we look to you. We ask your grace. Your leading. Lord, every heart right now that's churning, Lord, in your presence. Every conviction that you've graciously allowed today by your Spirit, Lord. Every prompting, Lord, from the wrong place to the right place, Lord. Every heart that's wondering if you really do love them as much as your word says that you do, Lord. Have all of that, Lord. Every person in this room that's thinking, if I go to him, will he really receive me kindly and treat me with favor? Lord, win every one of those hearts to yourself. And we thank you so much, Lord, that on this Father's Day, you stoop down over us as your sons and your daughters. That whether there's nuclear war, whether there's terrorist attacks, whether there's disease, tornadoes, whether this world falls apart on a personal level or in great magnitude, we put our head down on our pillow at night and know you're our Father and you're the Almighty. You are the Almighty. And you receive us kindly and with favor. Lord, those are great promises. We're so thankful. As we lift our voices now, Lord, let our praise be genuine and sincere. Receive it as a sweet savor before your throne, Lord. We bless you this Father's Day, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.